That's what we're going to do. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1. How coincident, what a coincidence that in Matthew chapter 1, we read in verse 23, and then we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3. There was a song that we just sang that said, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. This is Matthew, the gospel account according to Matthew. He is quoting Isaiah chapter 7. If you remember Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah prophesied about the son who would be born, this child that was going to be given to his people, but also to you and I. Here we are 2,000 years post-Christ. And then that was about 600-700 years prior to Christ. So we're about 2,600 years from Isaiah writing these words, in which Matthew chapter 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. And then it says, which means God with us. God with us. So I will tell you that this particular message, I believe today, is only for those people that have ever found themselves pleading with the Lord, because it only was maybe God with you. Or maybe there's going to be times in the future that you're going to face and you're going to come into contact with, and when it seems like no one else is with you, and you're going to be crying out, Emmanuel, please God, be with me. Please, God, be with us. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 3, and that's where we're going to get here in just a moment. But here's what I want to do. Before we read Exodus chapter 3, I want to just ask, because I like to do some exercises with you. I don't want to have you stick out your tongue today or rub your belly and pat your head. Who can do that, by the way? Who can rub your belly and pat your head? Just do it. Let's see it. But here's what I want to do. I want you to do an exercise with me. If you would just close your eyes and picture a beautiful place. No, I'm just kidding. But close your eyes for real. Now I want you, if you're not holding on to a child, take both of your hands and put those over your eyes. So if you could, you just entertain me for a moment. Close your eyes and cover your eyes now with both hands. If you're holding a kid, please don't. But now, here's what I want you to do. Everybody's got their eyes closed at table, and you got your hands over your eyes. I'm going to count to three, and I want you to shout what it is that you see. Don't open your eyes. Don't remove your hands. But on three, you're going to shout to me what it is that you see. One, two, three. Darkness. That was bad. All right, let's try it again. Close your eyes again. We're going to try it one more time. We're going to close our eyes one more time. We're going to put our hands over our eyes. The first go around, I heard a lot of darkness or nothing. And this is exactly where this particular sermon came from. Because what I want to do today is I want to talk to you a little bit about how you see the light in the darkened times. How it is that you hold your hands over your eyes are closed, you can't see anything. And this is for people who have felt these moments right here. Because if you were to, on the count of three, shout to me again what it is that you see, eyes closed, hands over, one, two, three. Darkness. That went exactly as I planned. Good for you. Now, if you're not asleep already, open your eyes, remove your hands, all right? Some of you, I just expedited your nap time, so you're welcome. But let me just ask, who here has ever felt like that's what your life looked like? Who here has ever had those days where you woke up and it seemed like from the time you woke up until the time you went to bed, this is what my life looked like. This is how hopeful I was. This is how peaceful I was. It just seemed like everything was spiraling out of control. Everything was not going to be ever reconciled or restored. It seemed like your heart was broken. Your life was spinning out of control. And here's what I wanted to do. I want to just preach for a little bit about how you and I can see the light even in the dark moments. How we can see the light even in the dark days, because I'm just going to tell you, if you've lived a little while, and you know, once I hit 30, things change, body starts to break a little bit faster, and things slow down a lot. But one thing is, I got a lot wiser once I hit 30. I think so. Michaela can testify or not to that. But here's what I have realized. If you have lived to about the age of 30 or older, you're going to be able to say there has been glorious times in your life, but there's also been moments in your life where you felt as if you were literally walking around in the dark. There's going to be times where you cry out to God week after week after week, and guess what? Nothing seems to change. There's going to be moments whenever you plead with the Lord to heal, you plead with the Lord to restore, and things never change. So how can we navigate these dark seasons of life, or these dark days, or these uncertain times? How can we navigate these moments? How do we see the light in all of it? So here's what I want to do. I want to go to Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. This is an account that many of us are familiar with, an account where Moses saw the burning bush that was not consumed by fire. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, and a broad land, and a land flowing with milk and honey." So here is Moses. He's now a shepherd for his father-in-law because he's killed an Egyptian man trying to help his own Hebrew people. And now he flees to the land of Midian. He gets married and he is serving his father-in-law by shepherding over his flock. And if you remember later on in his life, his father-in-law gave him some of the best advice he would ever hear. So don't always hate on your in-laws, all right? They're not always that bad. They might teach you a little bit. Yeah, they are that thorn in the flesh Paul writes about. Wasn't it in-laws he was talking about? No, I'm just kidding. But they may provide wisdom to you that you need in a very timely way. But here's what I want to do. I want to use this particular text and also talk about how you and I live in a broken, sinful world full of evil, full of brokenness, full of sickness, full of disease, full of uncertainty, full of unpredictability. And I want to look at this particular text and discuss two truths. And these two truths that we find in this particular story of Moses and God at the burning bush are what I believe will help propel us into walking in times of brokenness, or in times of uncertainty, or in times of darkness, while maintaining focus on the light. The first one is this. This is a truth that we have to understand, because if you've ever lived a while and things may not always go the way that you ask God to do it, or things may not always change. So here is the first truth that we have to understand. And now I have to admit that this truth is actually kind of hard to swallow at times. The first truth is this. As difficult as it may be to hear, as difficult as it may be to say, there may be times God does not change the circumstance. There may be broken bodies that are never healed. There may be cancer diagnosis that never cease. There may be relationships that are broken that are never restored. Now, the reason I tell you this is because if you remember the story of the Hebrew nation as they were flourishing in Goshen, a land of Egypt that was given to them by Joseph in his relationship with the Pharaoh in his day. How many years, for those of you who are Bible scholars, you'll know the answer to this question. About approximately how many years were these people enslaved in Egypt? Somebody just raise your hand and give me a number. Somebody, 430 years. The Israelite nation was enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. So what does that mean? That means that generations would live and die in slavery. So God tells Moses, "Hey, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. But for 430 years, they remained enslaved." So what that means is that there were going to be people, moms and dads, that were going to rise up, they were going to live, and they were going to hope for, and they were going to pray for, and they were going to plead with God to deliver us out of the Egyptian captivity, this slavery. But what would happen? They would then pass away in their affliction. So this teaches us that just because we pray to God to restore or to heal or to, you know, to deliver us from this or to save us from that does not mean that God is always going to answer our prayer just the way that we want Him to. There are going to be people that we know that prodigal children do not return. There are going to be people that we know whose illnesses never go away. There's going to be brokenness that you and I may experience in this life. And I'm telling you this because there's going to be some times in my life too where there are going to be things that I am praying for God to change, but He may not change them. And I have to teach you this truth because as difficult as it is to hear or to say or to swallow, it might help prevent us from getting mad at God whenever the things don't change. Because He's not saying, I have seen their affliction and I didn't really like the past generations of those 430 years, so this generation is my favorite. No, that's not what God is saying. What God is saying is, I do things on my time, not yours. I do things on my way, not yours. So for 430 years, these people, so what we have to understand is that we serve a God who is sovereign above all. Who, you know, there may be times where we think, well, if God would just do this, God is exactly doing exactly what He wants to do. God is sovereign and allowing certain things to happen in your particular life, in my particular life, in this particular nation, or this particular generation of the world's existence. There are going to be things that happen that we may think, well, if God would just, you know, if God was more capable or if God was more able that He would change this or He was, this has never been about God being incapable of or unable to. This has always been a time in which God will use things to teach us more of who He is, or there is also a result of living in a broken world that you and I may go to the grave with some particular brokenness. And what happens is so many young Christians, young in their faith, maybe not in age, but so many immature Christians will get frustrated with God because God did not heal their sick body. Or they would get so mad about God and they'll walk away from their faith. Why? Because God did not restore the relationship that they were praying to be restored. Why do so many people walk away? Because God did not bring back this particular person to the faith, or God did not provide for them in the financial means that they were looking for. God is never to be manipulated by your needs or mine. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is God. God is God. So you and I have to understand that there are going to be times where you and I get sick, and that may be it. There are going to be times where you and I experience darkness or brokenness or uncertainty that you and I have no realm of control of, and God may allow certain things to happen, not because He's turned His back on you, not because He hates us, but because God is God, and just because we pray to the Lord and ask Him to do this particular said thing or that specific ask does not mean that God is held responsible to give us every time we ask or every need we present. And I only present this to kind of push us forward, because how do we see the light then? Because how discouraging is it for you to sit in church today and the preacher tell you, well, you can pray about it, but it doesn't mean God's going to change it. Well, if you could twist my words to tell you to be discouraged. You could twist my words to tell you, well, there's no point in praying. No, here's what I want to do. I want to remind you of what happened with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, whenever the Apostle Paul was given this thorn in his flesh. This thorn in his flesh has been debated whether it was a spiritual thing, a physical ailment, whatever the case it was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8, you see the Apostle Paul. This is alpha male of the Bible. All right, if there was one alpha male of the Bible other than Jesus, it would be Paul. I mean, he had every reason to boast, and he goes on to say, I did all this, not for me, but for you and for the Lord. I mean, this is the man above men. This is a man amongst boys in Bible, biblical characters. And what did he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 after he receives this thorn in his flesh? What did he say? In verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times the Apostle Paul. You would think, well, the Apostle Paul would get rid of him himself. Well, one, he's not God. And two, he, just like you and I, found himself pleading with the Lord to remove this three times. But what did God say to him? Sure, Paul, whatever you ask. Right? Sure, Paul, whatever you need. No, Paul pleaded with the Lord three times, it says, that it would leave him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is God speaking to Paul. So Paul goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Maybe this and the Holy Spirit work together to give Paul the words in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And if I were to read that really quick here, it says something like this. Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the apostle Paul, the man amongst boys here, is pleading with the Lord, please remove this from me, Lord. Please remove this from me. Lord, please remove this from me. But God said to him, my grace is what? My grace is sufficient. In your weakness, my power is made perfect. Remember what James wrote in chapter 1, verse 2? Right out of the gate, James has all this that he could say. What does he say right after he introduces who he's writing to? He says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, because in these trials, there is a producing of steadfastness. And what happens is after steadfastness and endurance and character are built in us, we are then perfected, not because of us, but because God's power in our weakness is made perfect. So here's what I want you to do. If you find yourself right now, you came into this place and your heart is hurting, or you're a little uncertain, or life may look just a little dark right now, I want you to remain focused on the light, because of not only did other people in Egypt die in slavery, which meant not every single Egyptian or not every single Hebrew slave was freed. I also want to remind you to take heed of the Apostle Paul's words whenever he pleaded with the Lord to remove whatever it was. Three separate times God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. Just as James writes, to count it all joy whenever we face trials of various kinds, whenever we walk or try to navigate these circumstances that we did not ask for or we did not predict that were ever going to come our way. What do? We count it all joy because there is something happening. And then we remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. So what I want to encourage you to do is the first truth is to know that God may not change what it is that you are praying for. God may not heal every sick body. God may not restore every broken relationship. God may not answer every single prayer like you ask him. So how do we hold on to the light? We hold on to the light because there is something better to come. So we may see our prayers actually answer whenever we step into the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul says that the sufferings of this day do not pale in comparison to the glory in which you and I will see face to face. So here's what we have to cling to. This is what we have to hold on to. You and I must cling to the promises of God, even in the moments of pain and brokenness. That promise is that God would never leave me nor forsake me. That his name is what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. So even though it may not be beautiful in life right now, even though my prayers may not be answered the way that I want, even though I may be navigating a broken heart or walking in unforeseen circumstances or trying to walk around and it seems like my life just looks like I've got my eyes closed and hands over it, I'm going to cling to the promises of God and I'm going to cling to the word of God, and God's word tells me that there is nothing I can endure in this particular day and age that will ever compare to the glory that I'm going to walk in one day. So I want you, whenever you cry out to God and he doesn't answer you the way you want, whenever you cry out to God and he doesn't heal your body the way you ask, to continue to cling to the promises of God. The promises of God is that we could go on and on, that he would never leave us nor forsake us, that he would never turn his back upon us, that he is always with us, that he is near the brokenhearted, he binds up our wounds. We could go on and on. But the most important promise that you and I have is that you and I will stand face to face before our Lord one day, and we will see those scarred hands that were nailed to a tree 2,000 years ago that died in our place. So it was upon the cross that Jesus can now effectively sympathize with our suffering, with our brokenness, and he can also find himself in the company, as many of you all, and I included, find ourselves in. What company is the company of why? Why? I think I asked before, who here has ever asked God why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why not that? Why not him? Why not her? If you remember, Jesus upon the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? So, though Jesus knew exactly what he came to do, he came to redeem you and me. He found himself in a moment of brokenness and darkness spiritually, where he took upon himself every sin and punishment that you and I were deserving to pay for. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you and I could be redeemed. So though God is sovereign and God is over all things, our God is also personally interested in and can be involved in the daily actions that you and I find, the daily activities that you and I walk in. So though God is sovereign, though God is above all things, though God is in control of all of the universe and every bit of creation, he is also personally invested in or involved in, interested in, your daily activity. So that sounds, well, God should answer every cry, right? No. So here's what I want to do now. I want to remind you that your God is not just the creator of the universe. He's also the redeemer of your soul, and he's also a daily comforter and helper with you. So whenever Jesus died, he said, and whenever he was getting ready to die and to ascend to heaven, he warned his disciples. He said, there is a comforter, the helper is coming. It's actually best for me to go, for him to come. Because Jesus knew his time was coming to an end, as his time was running out. So he is now interceding for you and for me, and now he offers to us his spirit. So here's what I want you to do. Whenever you leave here today, and if you look at your life and things aren't changing, don't grow frustrated with the Lord. Continue to remind yourself of his word and of his promise that there's something better coming. There's something better coming. So whenever I find myself and it looks like my life is just like this and everything's broken and no one's around me, no one supports me, and it just feels like I'm hopeless and I've lost all motivation, I have no purpose anymore, just continue to push forward. Stay focused on the light, because one of these days you're going to stand face to face with your Savior. In fact, in that place there is no sun. The Bible teaches us that in that glory of our Savior, that he alone will illuminate so that we will no longer need a sun to be able to see, that we will stand in his glory and his majesty. So not only do we have that to look forward to, we also have eternal life to look forward to. And I don't know about you, but anywhere away from here might be something good to look forward to, right? I mean, if you can get into that place where there is no more pain, there is no more sorrow, there is no more death, it's in that place that we have to look forward to. So I don't care what it is that I have to suffer or endure in this particular present day or time. I have something to cling to that I'm looking forward to, that I am going to see forever and ever and ever. And in that place, there is no more pain. In that place, there is no more sorrow. In that place, there is no more death. And in that place, we're told that just as a good father that he is, he will wipe away every tear. He'll wipe away every tear. So every bit of brokenness and suffering and darkness that we walk through now, it may not ever change. We may just have to navigate it the rest of our lives. This sickness may be with us forever. This relationship may always be broken. These finances may always be depleted. My energy may always be, I guess, incomparable to others. But you and I have something to look forward to, because there's going to be a time and day in which all of that suffering disappears. There's going to be a time and day in which you and I stand before a Savior of the world, and we are only, we only sing songs about it now. I can only imagine what it will be like, because I don't know if I'm going to dance or if I'm going to cry. I don't know if I'm going to do, you know, dance, break dancing on the floor as I worship it. I don't know if I'm going to sing out loud. I don't know if I'm going to be able to even speak in His presence, because there is nothing that this life can bring to me that's ever going to pale in comparison to that day. And guess what? Those people that we've lost, we might see them too one day. Those broken parts of who we are, they're going to be gone forever and ever. So there is nothing that we suffer in this life or in this day that will ever pale in comparison to there. You got something to look forward to. I got something. I don't care how dark it gets, because I know one of these days, I don't need a sun anymore. We could turn all these lights off, and it could get pretty dark in here. And it pales in comparison to the light and the glory and the majesty that we will see forever and ever. So that's the first truth. The second one I want to touch really quick, because it's what you have to, it's what you have to do until you see Him face to face. So the first truth is this, and it's hard to swallow. It's hard to consider that God may not change this. God may not heal me. God may not restore that. The second truth is this. Just because He hasn't done it yet, doesn't mean He won't. For 430 years, people were pleading with the Lord. God, this is getting rough. These people are mean. We're seeing people beaten. We're seeing people killed. Just because He hasn't done it yet, don't tell me that He won't. Because here is what we have to do. Not only do we have to understand the hard truth is that He may not change it, but we also have to believe with the faith just the size of a mustard seed grain that just because He hasn't done it yet, don't tell me that He won't. Just because He hasn't healed your body yet, don't tell me that He won't. I can only picture what the disciples needed to know then that you and I need to know now. I could just see them on Saturday and I'm all waking up being like, He's still dead. Oh man. But little did they know, just because He hadn't done it yet, they didn't know what Sunday was going to bring. They didn't know that just because He hadn't done it by Friday night, just because He hadn't done it by Saturday morning, just because He hadn't done it by supper time Saturday night, just because He hadn't done it yet, doesn't mean that He wouldn't. Because on Sunday morning, guess what? They walked to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and there lay no, what? There lay no dead man. Just because He hadn't done it yet doesn't mean that He wouldn't. And the same is true for you and I. Because God says to Moses, I have seen their pain. I have seen their affliction. I hear their cry. So just because God hasn't restored the relationship yet doesn't mean that He won't. Just because God hasn't healed your brokenness yet doesn't mean that He won't. So how do we navigate now? How do we truly possess the faith to believe that God is capable of doing all things? Because we know that He's sovereign, we know that He's in control, but we also know that He is Emmanuel, God with us. So we know that He's a relational God and personally interested and sometimes gets involved in my daily activities. How do we truly navigate these moments? What we do is Peter said whenever he said, cast all your anxieties onto whom? Him. Why? Because He cares for you. I'm going to cast every anxiety onto Him because He cares for me. I serve a God that not is just sovereign over the universe and spoke all things into existence, but knows me by name, knows every flaw that I possess, every broken part of who I am, and He cares for me. That gives me enough reason to worship Him all the days of my life. And because He cares for you, you and I can cast all of our anxieties, all of our brokenness, all of our pain onto Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And I'm going to possess the faith, though it may be just the size of a mustard seed grain, that my God is capable of doing anything. So what may be impossible to me is certainly possible with my God. And I'm going to cast my anxieties. And guess what? I might walk around like this. And I'm going to worship. So what I tell you is, first off, you got something better to look forward to. Tell me when I get close. Don't be that cruel person that allows me. I'm just kidding. Y'all are going to let me walk right into that door and just smack my face and break my nose. No, I tell you, you might find yourself in these moments where you're just wandering around life. Everything's dark. Everything's broken. Everything's hopeless. And God may not change it, but then he may. There might be a day that God changes everything, because it was on the third day that all of hell shuddered. It was just one day. It was just one moment in time's history where the stone was rolled away and out walks the Savior of the world, that all sin would now be held under his authority. It was just that one day. So there may be a time where it's just one day, all of a sudden out in the middle of nowhere, out coming out from left field, all the things change. So what do we do until then? Well, we might have to walk around and it might look a little dark, but I'm going to continue to worship. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to exalt his name, because I believe it's going to change. And until I see him face to face and it didn't change, guess what? Even when I make myself there, I won't care any longer. Because when I stand in that glory, when I see him face to face, I'm not going to be reminded, well, God, why didn't you do this? No. I'm going to bow before him and I'm going to exalt his name and I'm going to worship him. So first off, we have to know that some things may never change. We get it. Secondly, they may. Cast your anxieties on to him. Give him your cries. So I tell you this, I ended with this. And I want everyone to know this. It's not a good time to stop. It's not a good time to stop. It's not a good time to quit. It's not a good time to stop praying. It's not a good time to stop worshiping. It's not a good time to stop getting on your knees and exalting his. It's not a good time to stop reading that word. It's not a good time to stop believing in your heart that with God all things are possible. It's not a good time to stop. Because the moment that you stop, you just start telling yourself that you're defeated, discouraged. It's not a good time to stop praying for that son or daughter who's still living in rebellion, that they may not have a prodigal child testimony one of these days. It's not a good time to stop praying for and believing that God may restore or heal the body that you believe is to be broken or that doctors have no hope for. It's not a good time to stop praying for and believing that that relationship that's been rocky or even gone for years cannot be repaired and restored. It's not a good time to stop praying for or believing that these dark days, these eyes that can't see anything, may not be able to see some of these days. Then I have hope and to have purpose and to have direction. So here's what I want to end with. It's not a good time to stop. Amen. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop worshiping. And don't stop walking in darkness, but while focused on a light that you may not quite see. Let's pray.